our Bible reading this morning, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 began at verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from whence forth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Reading Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 22. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we've come to that hour that we've looked forward to all week long. Even though we've looked forward to it in fear and trembling, yet we've looked forward to it to bring the word that you've laid upon our heart. And we come before thee as a poor, needy soul this morning with no price in our hands I bring, but simply to thy cross I cling, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I praise you this morning that you love me. I praise you that you watch over me, that you're my shepherd. You guide me, you feed me. You understand me, you know all about me, and you love me with an everlasting love. And for this I praise you and thank you this morning. My Father, we need the work of the Holy Spirit this morning, as never before. For who is sufficient for these things when we know that the word which we'll preach will be a savor of death unto death, a savor of life unto life? I'm not sufficient for these things. And I know that I will be held responsible, Father, for the way I treat thy precious word this morning. So I ask for a pure heart, clean hands, the filling of thy spirit continuously, that every word that comes forth will be a word from thy lips to my soul, through my lips to this people. Thank you for each and every one you have sent this way. Have mercy upon them. Thank you for sending Mildred back in our midst. We praise thy name for the great grace that you have given through all she's gone through. Thy mercies that has rested upon her and Brother Rob. We pray thy blessings and graces to be upon them. Now, Lord Jesus, it's been in our heart all week long. Ezekiel 34:16, that the great shepherd of the sheep will seek that which was lost. He would bring back that which was driven away. He would bind up that which was broken, and he would heal and strengthen that which is sick. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you will do that work even as the great shepherd today in our midst and among us. And may thy will be done. Bless each and every piece of literature that's gone out this week from this place. And you know how much has gone out. We pray that you'll bless it. And our Father, as we get ready to put all of the quarterly offers in the mail this next week, you know the expense. You know the need of the souls who will get them and read them. We pray that you will bless and have mercy to feed thy sheep and thy little lambs, and that thou wilt convict precious souls of their sins and draw them by thy Spirit unto thee. Watch over us and keep us and deliver us, and make us holy even as thou art holy. For in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Remember last Lord's Day we spoke on the subject from Romans chapter 5 on the function of the law. That where when the law came in that sin might abound, and where sin abound, grace does much more abound. And as sin in the law worketh death, grace has come in to work life. And that is the life of God in our souls and the righteousness of Christ. This morning, I want to bring before you a precious, precious word that's been on my heart. And we're going to take five texts this morning. At least we're going to read five verses of Scripture and to speak on the wonder and the great wonder of God's redemption. The great wonder of God's non-remembrance of sin. The great wonder of God putting away our sins, forgiving our sins, and never remembering them against us anymore. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me, first of all, to the prophet Isaiah and what he said on this subject. First of all, Isaiah 44:22. And then right across the page, if it is like it is in my Bible, Isaiah 43:25, and see what Isaiah says. He says in Isaiah 44:22, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Isaiah 43:25, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. And then turn to Jeremiah 31, verse 34. And let us read that one together. Jeremiah 31, verse 34. And they shall no more teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And then there's two in the book of Hebrews. One in the 8th chapter of Hebrews, and verse 12. Turn there with us. And then one in the 10th chapter that we read to you, verses 16 through 18. Look at the one in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, at 16, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Did you see a semblance in all of these verses of Scripture? Did you notice that the words, I will remember their sins and their iniquities, their transgressions, I will remember them no more. All because he has blotted them out as a thick cloud, never to be remembered against us anymore. I have redeemed thee. This portion of Scripture has been upon my heart. Let us see if we can go into it this morning by the grace of God. And he will give you a little bit of what he's given us, and even more. And by his Spirit, he will write it upon our hearts and cause us to think upon the most important thing in this life, and that is to know the living God in Christ, the one who remembers our sins no more. Now, what I'd like you to do this morning by the grace of God, I want you to see if you can plumb the depths. Get your plumb bob out. Let faith be in operation. And see if you can plumb the depths of that expression. Their sins, their iniquities, their trespasses, I will remember no more. Come on, think with me now. Let that soak in a little bit. Ask God to let you find the depths of it. And see what your heart will do this morning, and if it won't shout for joy. And if it won't praise God. I will remember no more their sins, their iniquities, and their trespasses. Now, how it can be honestly said that the God who is an infinite God and knows the end from the beginning, who has no past, who has no present, as it were, no future, or no past or future, everything is right before him in the present, how he can blot out not only our sins, but blot out of his memory. But really, God has no memory. But it's said that he does not remember our sins anymore. And there's coming a day, beloved, when God in his infinite grace and wisdom and mercy, all because he blotted out our sins by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is going to give us the same identical mind as our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we get our new bodies or we get to glory, the former things shall not come to mind. And nothing shall enter there that worketh abomination or maketh a lie. And sin shall not be remembered by us anymore. For then God's great redemptive power and grace will be complete when he blots out from the walls of our memory all of our sins. And they will never be brought up. They will never come to mind. We will never have to repent of one of them or ask God to forgive us, but only praise him that we were once bondmen in Egypt, but we are no longer bondmen in Egypt, but delivered by the power of God from the, not only from the power of sin, not only from the penalty of sin, but praise God, from the very presence of sin and their sin and their iniquities, I will remember no more. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and go with me again this morning. How are we going to appreciate such a message as this? How are we going to appreciate such a statement that I will remember their sins, their iniquities, and their transgressions no longer, if we do not know what sin is? Last week we tried, by the grace of God, to show you the function of the law, to show us what sin was, and so how sin is worked and how sin came in. And by that, we are trying to build upon that this morning. But if we could go through the New Testament, and I don't know if you've ever done this, but I have listed at the top, they're over and over throughout the New Testament, and I'm not going to go to all the places that they are this morning, but throughout the New Testament, there are times when the Holy Spirit lays upon the heart of whoever's writing the epistle or the book. He lays upon their hearts to list a long list of sins, so that we'll be constantly reminded of the fact of what God has redeemed us from and what he no longer remembers, even though we do. So I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 1, where there are 23 sins mentioned there. And if you cannot, by the grace of God, say in your soul that these sins have been blotted out, well, you don't mind me then doing it personally, do you? You don't mind me saying that, look, this group of 23 sins, God no longer remembers against me anymore because I have committed them all. We're in Romans chapter 1 and verse 29. I want you to notice, being filled with all unrighteousness. God says that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his nostrils, and we are filled with all unrighteousness, our works, which are in his eyes as filthy rags. This is where we were when he found us. And this, he says, I remember their unrighteousness no more. The next sin he mentions there is the sin of fornication, which goes with it lust. In other places, it's adultery is used, and we'll come to that one in a moment, is used along with the word fornication. But here he just uses the word fornication. And our Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 that if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her in his heart, he has sinned against God. So there's not a one of us, and the man standing before you stands guilty of this sin of fornication. And yet God remembers this sin against me no more. It's blotted out of his memory. All of my wickedness is blotted out. All of my covetousness is blotted out. And let me stop right here and tell you, that's the reason when God saves us, he has to give us a new heart and a new nature, which he does, that we might hate those things that we once loved. And we want to flee from those and flee from youthful lust and flee from idolatry and flee from the love of money and flee everything that is not of righteousness. We want to flee it because God's given us a new heart and a new nature. So covetousness, he does not remember my sins of covetousness anymore. And maliciousness, brother, the depths of that word maliciousness is something else. As we look at how malicious our hearts have been against others, and to feel and to know that that sin has been blotted out by the blood of Christ and is remembered by the living, holy, righteous God no more against me. Envy. All of us have been full of envy at times. Murder. And we saw last week that even hatred of our brother was murder in the sight of God. How we've always wanted to debate that next one. We want to have our own way, debate against everything. Children debate with their parents to have their own way all the time. That one. Deceptiveness, deceit. And that word malignity is another one that's depths. It's like a malignant cancer on the inside. And whisperers, backbiters, and then haters of God. Did you know when God dealt with my heart on the Holy Spirit conviction, I came to the place I had to acknowledge before God that I hated him. And I honestly believed in my soul that when I told God out loud that I hated him, he's going to cast me into hell forever. And I'd never see the light of day again. But I hated him. I hated God. Because why? I had not come to him. I loved my sins. I loved my ways. I didn't love the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't love the blood. I didn't love righteousness. I loved unholiness and unrighteousness. I hated God. But you know, all of my hatred against God is under the blood, and God remembers that sin of mine, of hatred against him, no more. He does not hold it against me. And then, despiteful. All of us have been despiteful. I have. Doing things for despite. Proud. Full of pride. One sin that I fight all the time is pride. And I have nothing to be proud about because I deserve nothing but hell. Look where God finds me. Read my pedigree. You want to read my pedigree? Go to the 16th of Ezekiel, beginning with verse 4 and down through verse 8, and you'll read my pedigree. I was cast out to the loathing of my mother's person, that polluted in my own blood. Nobody cared for me. I had not been washed in water, nothing. I was just in my afterbirth, and the Lord come along, and he looked at me, and he said, now is your time of love. And he said unto me, live, because I have loved you. So that's where I was. Do I have anything to be boast? Do I have anything to boast about? Not a bit. That's the next word. Boasters. Inventors of evil things. Disobedient to parents. How I longed and waited for the day to get out from under the roof of my father's house. I loved them in a way, but then in a way I did not, because I didn't love their authority over me, which was God's appointed authority over me, without understanding. I had no spiritual understanding whatsoever. I had a man call me on the phone last night from California, Tom Schultz, and he said his father had died. The whole family was Catholic. He had come out of it about 30 years ago. When God saved him, and he became a missionary to the Spanish-speaking people in L.A. And he's been working with them and down in New Mexico for decades. He said he called his father and mother three times every week for year upon year. And he said he witnessed to them every time. And while he was witness, his father would say, Tom, shut up. I don't want to hear that no more. Take your religion and go someplace with it. I'm satisfied. I go to Mass one time on a week, and that's enough. And so when he went home for the funeral, he said that his whole family, except his mother, just would have nothing to do with him. Don't talk to Tom. Leave Tom alone, because all he'll talk to you about is religion. And I said, you know, that really proves what the Bible says, that man's heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And not only that, but man spiritually is blind. He doesn't understand one solitary thing. But God doesn't remember that against me anymore. Covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. 23 sins there, and all of them, God says that he has cast behind his back in the depths of the sea, blotted out as a thick cloud, never to be remembered against me anymore, all by the blood of Christ. And then and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. There are six mentioned there. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. You'll notice in each one of these we'll pick up one or two more sins that are mentioned in the Word of God. Then in the sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians in verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. Now he's picking up the lesbians and the homosexuals, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But praise God for that 11th verse. And such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Those sins are not remembered against me anymore. They're blotted out forever. I praise God for that. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he mentions some more. And I won't give you the whole list I have here. I won't have time to do anything but go through these. But he adds more to it. Here in 2 Corinthians 12:20, for I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swelling, turmoils. All of these things God says, I remember against them no more. And then just let me read you one more set of them. And it's in Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 25. We're to put away lying. One of my chief sins has been lying, but it's not remembered against me anymore. Verse 28. But him that stole, steal no more. Praise God in all of my times of stealing. Has been washed beneath the blood of Christ. And then verse 31, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And of course, God always gives the positive when he says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And I could give you more. I've got them listed all at the top of my Bible, all through the whole New Testament, where these lists of sins are mentioned in clusters to remind us of what we are, what we were, and what God has wrought for us and done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me ask some questions to try to prove our text this morning. Did you remember them? I headed it off with Isaiah 44:22. You know why? That was the text God used to reveal Christ to my heart. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Meditating upon that day, by the grace of God, I was never will forget. I'd just come back from church. I was laying in the backyard on my back, looking up to heavens, pleading for mercy, and God had brought this scripture, the Holy Spirit did to my mind. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have, past tense, it was finished, it was a finished work, and there was no devil in a hell or out of hell that tried to work for his salvation any more than I did. But I saw in one glimpse of faith, by the Spirit's illumination of the word to my heart, that it was past tense, I have redeemed thee. And no more will my sins and my iniquities be remembered against me anymore. I started off with that one because that's my favorite verse of Scripture. And then Isaiah 43:25. I've blotted out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. All of these that we've mentioned this morning, that we're all guilty of, and could all, even now, even though some of us have been in the Lord for a long, long time, God take his hand off of us, and I would be a liar. I would be a thief. I would be a whoremonger. I would be an adulterer and a fornicator. Lust would rule and reign, and I know this. And the only thing that keeps me now is the distinguishing grace of God that holds me and the Holy Spirit that indwells me and has given me a new nature and a new heart. For he's given me a hatred for these things and a love for righteousness and true holiness. Then we read to you out of Jeremiah 31:34, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Hebrews 8:12. I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And then into the 10th chapter, I will write my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I put them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin, for there's been offered one sacrifice forever, and that's the sacrifice of Christ. And that satisfies the living God. And it does. So let me ask some questions to try and prove our text this morning. If God had no pardon for sinners, would not he have cut us off a long time ago? Is not his long-suffering salvation, as Peter tells us in his second epistle? He see, God would say, why do I let you cumber the ground? I'll just cut you down. If there is no pardon, why does God work in our hearts? Why does God in patience and long-suffering deal with our hearts? When we have wanted to blow out the candle that's been lighting our hearts and letting us see what we are before God, how many times we blew it out? And in patience, God lets it light again, lights it again, and begins to shine in our hearts and will not let us alone. If there was no pardon, why does God do this? Why don't he just cut us off in our rebellion? Why doesn't he just cut us off in our hatred against him? Why does he send the gospel among us? Why does he send his word to us into our hearts? Why is the gospel preached? Why is there within you, some of you this morning, by the grace of God, a longing for that gospel to take hold of you? If there was no pardoning from sin, and if God did not blot out our sins by the blood of Christ, and if God did not remember them against us anymore. As we go through the Bible, why does God start off with the animal sacrifices there with Abel, and on through the Old Testament, as he started the priesthood with Aaron, and the daily sacrifices? All of this was because of sin, and all of this was pointing to the coming sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. Hebrews 10 that we read said that the blood of bulls and of goats could never put away sin. But Christ, by the offering himself once for all, has put away our sins once for all. Why did he show us with these examples if he did not mean to save us and deliver us in the gospel of the grace of God? You know, Satan comes and says, well, it's not for you. Well, if it was not for me, then why did God leave all of these examples on the pages of Holy Writ? Why were all the animal sacrifices there in picturing the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in his perfect righteousness to clothe us and to cleanse us by the washing of his blood if there was no forgiveness of sins and there were none remembrance of sin again? Why does God throughout his word continue to call us to repentance? Why does God call upon us to lay down our arms of rebellion and hoist the white flags of surrender? Why does our God have a whole book full of invitations? Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, and though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Why all these invitations to come if he did not mean it? Of course he meant it. Because he wants us to come to him. Why does he call upon us to lay down our arms of rebellion and hoist the white flag of surrender and to come to him just as we are, as poor sinners and nothing at all? And with the blood of Christ, we come by faith before him. It is because God desires to save us by his grace. God desires to wash us in the blood of Christ. God desires to remember our sin against us no more. And in God's sight, non-remembrance of sin is the same as forgiveness of sins. It's put out of its sight. If you'd go through the Bible and count the places where God said what God says, where God says what he does with our sins, and one place is that he blots them out as a thick cloud. Another place is that he puts them beneath the blood of Christ. Another place that he casts them in the depths of the sea. Another place he said he casts them behind his back. Another place that as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from me. Go through the Bible and see how many times God said of what he did with our sins. I've always said, no wonder he can't remember where he put them, anything about them, because he's just done so many things with them to get them out of his mind, as it were. But that's, of course, that's not the case. He has washed them in the blood of Christ, and they need beneath the blood of Christ. And even he cannot see. Even he cannot see. Because he said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And that's where he looks. He looks at the blood of Christ. There is forgiveness through the name of Jesus. Whosoever believeth in his name and receive him shall have remission of sins. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. He that believeth in him is justified from all things which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, and is ever so by the grace of God. He continues to forgive us and to cleanse us. And our sins and our iniquities are remembered against us no more. Then again, God has said in his word, wonder of wonders, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Why does God speak in such a way that it seems like it's an impossibility for him not to remember, as we said when we first started? God always lives in the present, in the present. Why does he say something that he really can't forget? This is one more of those mysteries of the gospel that we have to take by faith. He doesn't remember them. I am not going to try to sit down and work out how God can say, how we know that he's infinite and he can't forget, that he has forgot my sins, and that he does not remember them against me anymore. I believe it, and I praise God for it, and I'm going to walk in the light of it instead of trying to figure it all out. By faith, I'm going to praise him that it's been done. The transaction has taken place. And God's word has come home to my heart. And then, again, as I said, there'll come the day when God shall blot out. But praise the Lord in heaven, the believer, the saint, the child of God, those who are washed from all their sins in the blood of the Lamb shall never remember sin anymore. They will be blotted out of our minds like they are blotted out of the mind of God. The former things shall not come to mind. Revelation 22:11 says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. In other words, where death finds us, eternity will hold us. We'll never change after eternity if we die as sinners. We'll be filthy, we'll be unholy, we'll be unrighteous forever and forever. But not so with the righteous. The righteous shall be righteous still, and the holy shall be holy still. And that throughout eternity, by the grace of God, they shall never change. And then in Revelation 21:4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. They're gone, never to be remembered against us anymore. A question. Will God ever recall the sins that he has pardoned? Will he ever recall those sins that he has pardoned and put beneath the blood of Christ? No. You know why? Verse 18 of Hebrews 10. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. It was once for all. God had one offering, and he offered that sin, which was the body of his Son, upon the cross. Spirit, soul, and body he suffered. That is the one offering that God has offered, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So there is one offering, and that offering has already been made. Atonement has been made. And God comes to our souls by his Holy Spirit, and he begins to knock at the door of our hearts. And he begins to deal with our hearts to show us by his law our sins. And he begins to show us by the gospel, the grace of God that God will give to those who come to him. And his grace draws them. And the blood has been shed. And so Christ looks at the sacrifice of Christ, and that is the end of it all. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sin after that. No more sacrifice for sin after that. He's offered it once and for all. Either we're satisfied with what Christ did, or we'll live in our sins forever. Are you satisfied this morning with what Christ has done? Answer that in your own heart. Are you satisfied with what the Lord Jesus Christ has wrought upon the cross? Are you satisfied with the shedding of that precious blood? Are you satisfied with that one atonement that God made for sinners in Christ? Ask yourself that question. Are you satisfied with what he has done? God will not lie to us. He will not give to us liberally and then upbraid us for giving it to us. He will not lay anything to the charge of our elect, because he's the one that justified us. And if he justified us freely by his grace, he's not going to unjustify us. Christ is not going to condemn us, for it is Christ who died for us and shed his blood for us. He's the one who rose from the grave and is at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us within the veil. Will he turn on us? And will he cast us out? No. A perfect sacrifice has been offered, and he is satisfied with that. And beloved, I'm satisfied with that perfect offering. I'm satisfied with that blood. I'm satisfied with that righteousness. I have nothing to offer to God that he will accept. You know, when I turn toward the mercy seat and I look to him, I cannot come before him with one penny of money I've ever given to his work. I cannot come to him with one prayer I've ever prayed. I cannot come to him with one sermon I've ever preached. I cannot come to him with one good deed that I've ever done to anybody. I can only come to him with empty hands and with the blood of Christ. That's all I have. The only thing that stands between my soul and hell this morning is the blood of Christ, that one atonement made once for all for sin. Now, beloved, think of it. Isn't that the reason we're coming to the table this morning? We're coming to the table to recognize and remember him and his death till he comes again. Was that one death satisfactory to God? Well, beloved, Hebrews 1 settles the question once for all. After he had put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself, he went and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And if there had been one sin that had been left upon him and he had not paid for, the Father would have never let him into his presence. So it's been paid for. God is satisfied with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know when a man really is saved? When he is satisfied with the same sacrifice that God the Father is satisfied with it. And that sacrifice is the blood of the cross, the blood of Christ shed at the cross for the remission of our sins. And brother, as you read on down, we read it there. We only have one entrance into the presence of God, and that's through the blood of Christ. As our great high priest, as we come to him. I am a helpless, hopeless, lost, doomed, and damned sinner apart from my Lord Jesus Christ and his precious blood. Well, he's satisfied. And so am I. By 6 o'clock tonight, if the death angel comes and, all right, my boy, I've come for you. Fine. I'm going to meet the Lord. How are you going there? For the satisfaction of Christ. That's all. I've heard you say many a time that you confess your sins unto God now. You're right. I'm not home yet. I'm still in this body. And that's what he has ordained. But that doesn't mean that those sins are remembered by God. David suffered for his sins after he had sinned, but God chastised him. And he chastises us. But that doesn't mean that God is remembering in any vindictive way at all our sins. He remembers Christ. He doesn't cast us out. So the blessed fact that forgiveness is in the Lord, then we can come to him, but you ask him how? Well, I've dotted my message all the way through with this statement that forgiveness is to be had in none other but the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only Son. That's the sum and substance of the gospel. And Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and he's ascended to the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. His blood was shed. That's the reason that he came. Father, I thank you that I read in the book, Lord, the book I read, that thou hast provided a body for me. I have assumed that body. I've come under your authority to lay down that body. I worked out for 33 and a half years a perfect righteousness for my people. Now I'm going to take that body to the cross with that perfect righteousness, and I'm going to lay it down for my people. No man taketh it from me, I lay it down of myself. And when our Lord Jesus Christ began to feel the weight and the guilt of our sins, he began to feel the weight and the guilt,
the wrath of Almighty God upon him. And that word propitiation means really that he swallowed up the wrath of God. He swallowed it up. He swallowed it up for his people. And therefore, he is our perfect substitute. It is through Christ. How do we come to him? I know of no better way to come to him than just as I am. I cannot make myself one bit better. When the Father looks at Christ and he sees what Christ has done for us, he is satisfied with that perfect offering for love and that perfect offering upon the cross. It was done in perfect love, both by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. His wrath was poured out upon his blessed Son because he loved me and gave himself for me. He became my substitute in death. And therefore, because I have come to him, and by his grace, in repentance, I've laid down my arms of rebellion. I've hoisted the white flag of surrender. I've confessed unto him what kind of sinner I am. And I've confessed unto him that I am willing to turn from every one of them and turn to him for him to be Lord of my life, Lord of everything. Henceforth, now and forever, he is Lord. I trust him. The Father looks upon me as he looks upon Christ. He does not remember my sins and my iniquities anymore. So when the Father hears our cry, he does just like the Father in the 15th of Luke. The Son said, I'll go home and I'll tell my Father, Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me one of your hired servants. So he left the hog pen and he started home. And the Father had been waiting and looking, just like he's looking this morning. He's in our midst to save sinners. And you know what? The Father saw him far away off. And what did he do? Well, I'll just bend back and see if he's going to make it. I'll just wait and see. The scripture said that the Father ran. The only time in the Word of God I ever hear that he got in a hurry was when he was going to save a poor sinner. He ran. Fell on his neck and he kissed him. And did you ever notice that the Son never did get out, make me your hired servant? He said, I'm not worthy to be called your son. He repented. But he never did get out of there. Don't make me your hired servant. No, no. He was the Son come back home. He hugged him. He kissed him. He put a ring on his finger. A set of shoes on his feet, pair of shoes on his feet. He gave him a robe to put on. And then he made a banquet for him. He received him home. And when the Pharisaic other son came, he said, what's going on here? He never did that for me. Well, he never knew he was a lost sinner either. He said, but this my son that was lost is found. Come home again. May the bells of heaven ring this morning. Each one of us will seek his face and call upon his name. I don't see this morning why every one of us can't just get saved all over again. And praise the Lord for his marvelous grace to us. In a way that he has brought us and what he's done for us. So why don't you praise him in your heart? Why don't you fall at his feet? Why don't you give him glory? And as you come to the table this morning, you who know the Lord, you're all invited to come. If you know the Lord and your heart's clean and clear before God, as you come, come by faith to see his face and to fall at his feet. And you know something? He won't mind if you tell him that you love him.